2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read the first four verses. In verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I'm going to speak today on the topic of the rejection of the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we just pray you would help us today as we look into your word, help us to recognize its wisdom and to heed its warnings. Lord, we just pray your mercy upon us as individuals and as a community through this time. And just pray, Lord, you would help us to be willing to accept your truth even when it's hard to do so. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the truth that makes us free, and as we've seen over the past few weeks, the devil does all he can to keep us from the truth because he wants us to remain in bondage. He is at hard at work subverting the truth, sowing seeds of doubt in our minds to undermine our confidence in the Word of God and in the Son of God. He then moves to deny the truth entirely, especially as it concerns the consequences of sin and the character of God. And as we saw last week, the devil further does all he can to discredit the truth, sending forth false teachers who will lead many astray, and who by their wrong doctrine and wrong behavior will cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. And for humanity as a whole, we should be uniting in recognizing the devil as our adversary. We should together be aware of his tactics. We together should stand for the truth and reject his lies. But unfortunately, as individuals and as humanity itself, we are our own worst enemies. And far too often we choose instead to embrace his lies and reject the truth. We recognize this fourth chapter of Timothy to be the very last chapter Paul was inspired to write, as he would soon face execution under the edict of the Roman Emperor Nero. Paul, of course, knew this was coming. We can identify that, verses 6 and 7. Not only did he know it was coming, he was prepared to face it. Verses 6 and 7, it says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so these we recognize to be his final words to Timothy, a young man who he discipled, who he looked at in many ways as being like a son to him. And so we can see that he has some important things to say, things that Timothy needs to hear. And so it's something that we want to realize that all of the scripture is very valuable, but we realize especially that this has something that is to be, that we're to hear and to really kind of pay attention to. And so we see that he gives a charge to Timothy, beginning in verses 1 and 2, where he says, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. That he's saying, I'm charging you before God and Lord Jesus Christ, and giving the sense that he's going to be the one that is coming again, and we're all going to have to give an account for him. So what he was being charged to do was very significant. It's something he would be held accountable for, how well he fulfilled that charge. And so we see the charge itself in verse 2 where he says, preach the word. That Timothy was to boldly and publicly proclaim God's word to those around him, to as many as he could. And and he said as well, be instant in season, out of season. That the sense that Timothy was to be ready to do so. Always prepared, that he was to make the most of every opportunity, and as well to even make opportunities when none seemed to present themselves. That whether it was easy times, whether it was difficult times, that you could think of it in a way that there were probably times where he could speak the truth and it would be well received. There is other times and amongst other groups that he could share it and it would not be well received. And we actually, when we read of the history of the early church, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that we find that Timothy himself was martyred by a mob as he spoke to them against the idolatry that they practiced in Ephesus, and they responded with violence against him. But we see that that sense, that to preach in season, out of season. But then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so those three words have significance, that reprove has the idea to have the courage to tell someone when they're doing wrong, so that you can, they hopefully will turn back onto the right path. You're giving them warning, helping them see, wait a minute, that's not a path you want to go down in life. To rebuke is even stronger than reprove, that it's kind of the thing that you can kind of think of it in this way. If you have a child that's maybe doing something that's not necessarily immediately hazardous but isn't a good idea, you could kind of say to a child, okay, well, there's something cooking on the stove. You probably shouldn't run through the kitchen as fast as you can with a stick whacking everything around you. That's probably not a good idea. But it's if the child's actually right close to the stove and about to knock something hot onto themselves, where you say, stop! And you need them to come stop immediately for their own safety. That's kind of the idea. There's a reproof and a rebuke. That rebuke is a lot more serious. And it's to strongly warn someone of the danger of their path and the consequences that they'll face. And so he says to reprove, to rebuke, but also to exhort. And the word exhort in the Greek, it's the word parakaleo. It literally means to call to one side. It's really the sense of challenging someone to do what is right, but it also has a sense of having a relationship with them where you say, come to my side, I want to help you do right. Follow me as we seek to do what's right together. And so we see that he's telling them to do that. And he says that all three of these are to be done with the right spirit and with the right words. Because as we do these things, we shouldn't be berating or belittling someone or venting our frustration on them. Instead, we should be long-suffering to them. We should be patient with their shortcomings. We should be willing to invest our lives in theirs to help them get on and stay on the right path. And as well, all our reproving, rebuking, and exhorting needs to be according to doctrine, not according to our thoughts or our opinions, but according to the teaching of God's Word. We want to share with them the truth that is going to set them free. And by its their very nature, the doctrines that the Bible teaches are sound doctrines. The idea of soundness is something that is well built, that is whole, that is entire, that structurally it is put together properly, so that if it is put under stress, it's going to withstand that stress. And we recognize that God's word and the doctrines it teaches, as we apply them to our life, it allows us to build our life in such a way that when We are under stresses that our lives are going to withstand that stress, that we're going to have a resiliency to our lives. We think of what Jesus said, of the whole idea of if we do his commands, we're like someone that that builds their house upon a rock, that the storms can come and the house is going to stand firm because of its foundation. And that's the idea of it, that we have a soundness that comes from God's word. We see just a few verses above, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we think of it, that God's word and God's truth, it's given to us by the inspiration of God. God has breathed it, given it to these men to be able to share with us. And so they're not simply the words of men. These are the very words of God. And because of that, we know that they're profitable to us. It says they're profitable for doctrine, which we could think of in this way. It tells us what is right. It's profitable for us for reproof. It tells us what's not right. Profitable for correction. It tells us how to get right. And then as well, it's for instruction righteousness. It tells us how to stay right. Because that's the thing, is that we can, it's very easy a lot of times to point out what someone else is doing is wrong, and it's very easy to do that, but to actually show someone the right way of doing something, and how to do that. And that's a lot of things in life that I know we talked about this morning in Sunday school, dealing with worry. And it's kind of the thing is that we want to identify that yes, worry is something that we shouldn't be doing. It's not healthy for us. But we also, we want to learn how do I actually stop worrying and learn to build habits so that that does not continue to flow back into my life. And so we think of that, that that's what God's word is for. And so for us, through following God's word, we can be made perfect. That's the idea of being whole and mature and truly furnished. That you think of a house, that you can buy a house, but you don't, if it has no furnishings, you're just kind of camping out, right? It's not something that you can really live and use. But when you have your house is fully furnished, it has everything that it needs, then you're able to use it effectively. And that's the idea, is he wants to provide us with all we need so that we can do what is good and right and bless our own lives and bless the lives of others. And so we think of this, that this is what God's word is, God's truth is, that it provides so much for us. And it is the truth that's going to make us free. It's the truth that's going to make us whole. And so we need to take it in ourselves, and it's a truth that we need to spread far and wide so that other people can be blessed by it as well. And so we want to think of it in this way, that the soundness of the doctrine of God, the great good that it produces in our lives and in the lives of all who believe on it, that is reason enough for us to broadly proclaim it throughout our world today. But yet, in this passage we see here that Paul specifically charges Timothy to faithfully broadcast what is positive in order to counter what is negative. And so we see that in verse number 3, where he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I think for us today, as we look at our world, I think we would have to conclude that the time of which Paul spoke has certainly come. A time where people will not endure sound doctrine. That what is given is sound, is good. It will greatly benefit them if they allow it to do their work in their hearts. But instead, we see that people are not willing to allow that work to happen in their hearts. That they're resistant to it. That they don't want to hear it because it makes them uncomfortable. And we can recognize that. Tendency we see in others, tendency we see in ourselves, that a lot of times we don't want to be challenged. If we're doing wrong, we don't want it to be exposed. Even though having that wrong exposed is a very necessary first step in being delivered from that wrong. We would rather just have someone come to us, pat us on the head, tell us that everything we're doing is okay, and that we don't have to make any changes in our life. We see in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And so it's that request that is being made, and we kind of looked at that last week, that a lot of times these false teachers, they would give these promises of peace and safety, and for these ones that were doing wickedness, that they were, instead of being warned so that they might turn from their way, they were basically said, oh no, everything's going to be fine, and you don't have to make any changes to your life. And you think of that in those times and even today, that it is the unvarnished truth is what people need to hear, because that's what's going to set them free. But because it's not what people want to hear, a lot of times there's that tendency to drown out the uncomfortable truth with a comfortable lie. And so we see in this passage how it leads to this thought that they basically, after their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That they're not interested in the truth, they just want to have people tell them what they want to hear so they continue in their way and not make changes. And the more that they can get, they're sort of like trying to, really the image of the word is the idea of stockpiling kind of thing, where you're just, as many as voices that I can get to agree with me, agree with what I want to believe, to keep me settled in where I'm at, then that's the better it is. But of course we realize that no matter how many people you get to agree, if it's wrong, if it's a lie, that doesn't change it. As Booker T. Washington once said, a lie doesn't become truth, wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by the majority. We think another way it's the same thought is spoken of in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And so we realize that this is something that is a human problem that we have, that even in our own hearts we can see it manifested. But we have to realize it's something that we do, but it's not something that we should do. But we really see the crux of the problem in verse 4. And it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so we see with this, it's kind of the idea is where you have the truth being spoken, and it's like someone is putting their fingers in their ears and just not wanting to hear what they have to say. It's a refusal to hear, a disregarding, an ignoring, and just a whole thought where what is being spoken, it's the truth that can set them free, but they turn from it, and they turn unto fables. Fables, we think of as being that which is a myth, which is fiction, something that just on just a cursory examination would reveal it to be complete and utter nonsense. But a lot of times, that's what we're willing to accept. And so, the devil is hard at work in our world to turn people from the truth, and he is a great deceiver. But humanity's problem is that we too often allow him to deceive us. We accept the lie and the bondage it brings to our lives because we've chosen the rejection of the truth. And so, this is a pattern that we see in both the Old Testament and in the New. In 2 Kings chapter 17, it speaks of the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. They're being conquered by the Assyrian Empire, and that conquest happening as a judgment for their sin. And we see the testimony that God gives in verse number 13 of 2 Kings 17. He says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel, against Judah, by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I command your fathers, and that which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes, and his covenant that he had made with his fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." And so we see that they, God gave them warning plenty of times. We think of different prophets throughout their history. We think of Elijah and Elisha and their ministry to the northern kingdom and many others. But they didn't listen. They didn't hear them. And they would not hear. And destruction came. And we see as well the records given by many of the prophets whom God sent to his people that they recognized that as they shared God's word, that a lot of times it wasn't that people didn't know the truth, it's just they wouldn't accept it. They didn't want to listen. We see in Isaiah 28 and verse 12, it says, "To whom he said, This is a rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear." We see in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, or is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken." And so they refused to listen. God offering them something that will give them rest, give them safety. But they refuse to listen. They won't heed the warnings. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 18. It says, "Now persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment, and hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent of them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord." And so we see that. We think as well of Ezekiel, that he was speaking to his own people that had been taken captive, and we find that God tells him to not be afraid of them, to share with them the words. We see in verse 7 of Ezekiel 2, he says, "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." And so we see that he's giving them a warning that I'm going to send them to you, they're probably not going to listen, but you need to not follow in their footsteps, you need to listen yourself and give to them what I share with you. And as well in Zechariah chapter 7, we see these words beginning in verse 8, Zechariah 7, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And so we see that, and of course in their history we find how both with the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, they were taken into captivity and they suffered greatly as a result, and they could have avoided it, but it's because they refused to hear. They listened to the false prophets that told them that there'd be peace and safety instead of the true ones that told them they needed to repent and set things right between them and God. But we see as well, as we get into the New Testament, we see Jesus speaking to his own countrymen and telling them that they needed to heed. He speaks of in Matthew 13:9, says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples were trying to understand what he was doing. And we see the statement he gives in verse number 15. He says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And it's just a sad thing that he had so much that he wanted to share with his people, but they had become dull of hearing. They weren't listening, and they were missing out on what he was trying to share with them. We see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is sharing the truth with his own people. He's basically giving them kind of a synopsis of their history, and he's really kind of showing to them that a pattern had emerged in their history, that so often they, as a people, had rejected the one whom God had chosen to be their deliverer. He lays out with Joseph that his brethren had rejected him, but God had chosen Joseph to be the one that would deliver them through the great time of famine. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses had been rejected by them when he was younger. But then, later on in life, that God raised him up to bring his people out of slavery. And really what he was doing, he was kind of showing this pattern and trying to help them to see that they were following that same pattern by rejecting Jesus of Nazareth and not recognizing him to be their Messiah and their deliverer. And so we see that he's challenging them. He's telling them, don't be like your fathers. Learn from your mistakes. Embrace Jesus as your Savior and King. But sadly, what do we see their response in verse 57? It says, "And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." And so we see that they didn't want to hear the truth. And they committed murder so they wouldn't have to hear it anymore. And it's such a sad thing to see, but we really want to understand that the same rejection of the truth, it wasn't just amongst the Jewish people, that it continues to this day in our nation and sometimes even within our own hearts, that so often we don't want to be confronted with the truth because it affects us. It shows us there's something wrong. It shows us there's things that need to be changed. And it's the thing, you kind of think of the statement of Paul where he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." That you kind of think with most people, do they want to have someone come into their life to reprove and rebuke them? I think very few would, that most everyone would tend to react about to someone, say, "What are you doing sticking your nose in my business?" Even though a person is doing it out of love, knowing if you continue on your path, you're going to destroy yourself. But we understand that there's a reaction to that, a resistance to hearing sound doctrine, the truth that'll set them free. And we see that it is as Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3, where he says, "God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned," verse 18, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so it's the thing is that we don't like what the light reveals. And we don't want to have our wrong exposed. And so it's a sad thing, because we think of it, if for any person, including ourselves, if only they would endure, if only they would hear the truth, if they only they would allow that truth to sink in and do its work, that they could be changed, they could be set free. But instead what happens with so many is they go searching for alternative facts. They try to find someone that's going to agree with their position. And nowadays with the internet, it is very easy for people to heap to themselves teachers. You can find all kinds of things that will just reinforce you in wrong thinking, in wrong practice, that will give you a justification, will encourage you in what you want to remain in. And it's a sad thing is that it's become so easy now to find someone who will tell you that false doctrine is legitimate. So it's so easy to find people to tell you that what the Bible declares to be sin is not sin anymore, and that there's no consequences that we have to worry about by disobeying God. And we can just keep looking until we find people that will tell us what we want to hear. But there's a truth, important truth, given in Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And it's the thing that a true friend tells us the truth even when it hurts, because they know that we need it. And I think when we find people that are willing to do that, that sometimes we don't like them, but we really need to recognize they're a true friend. They're someone that loves me, cares about me enough to tell me what I need to hear. But it's the kisses of an enemy that are deceitful. It's the enemy that flatters us, that keeps us feeding lies to us, and just tries to tell us that everything is okay. That we need the truth to do its work in us. There's things that need to be exposed within us. It would be the same if you have someone that's, if you're sick, you want to have the doctor tell us what's wrong so that we can take the steps to be restored to health. Even if it hurts us, even if it's uncomfortable for us, we need to hear what it has to say. But when it comes to our spiritual state especially, it seems that many times we would rather live in a fantasy than deal with reality. That we would rather embrace the comfortable lie than accept the uncomfortable truth. And we can have a complete false view of self. And even as believers, we can get to that point. We see it speaking of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 17. And they had this idea of where they were, and it didn't at all coincide with reality. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, we see that Jesus spoke to them, and he wasn't pleased with them, that they were lukewarm. He just wanted to spew them out of his mouth. And he says, verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And that's kind of the thing, is that they were in a place where there was a lot of prosperity, and they kind of thought, well, everything's going good and we don't have any problem, but spiritually they were destitute. And I think it's something that we can recognize in North America, where we've experienced a great deal of prosperity, that a lot of times spiritually we can think we're just fine, but then realizing if we sometimes allow prosperity to be our focus instead of God, and we can get quite far from Him without even realizing it. And so we need to learn to accept the truth, Because if instead we hold on to this false view of our world, false view of ourselves, what's going to happen is we're going to remain in bondage. And the chains that will bind us are chains that we've forged with our own hands, chains that we've placed upon us, and that we make stronger every day that we refuse to accept the truth. And so we need to, even though the truth can hurt, even though it can be uncomfortable, we need to face facts. We need to accept the truth about ourselves, about where we are. We want to act and pretend that we have it all together, we don't have any issues. But for all of us, we realize that there's things we need to work on. There's sins of the heart that God wants to bring to the fore so that we can get victory over it. There's things that we've ignored. We've just kind of thought that's nothing big, nothing important. That's not causing any harm, but God's trying to tell us, no, that has to be dealt with. We need to accept the truth about right and wrong, that we think in RU, the first principle is if God's against it, so am I, that we have to realize if God says against something that he does it for a reason, he's trying to help us, and so we need to accept that. We need to accept the truth about this world, and we need to accept the truth of what is truly of value in this world. And the challenge in this, it's what keeps us from it so often is we don't like to admit that we're wrong. And we definitely don't want to admit that we were fooled. That damages our pride, and we would rather fight against the exposure of our mistake than have to humble ourselves and admit that we were wrong. But I think spiritually we want to understand it is a very necessary process. We need humbling a lot of times, that we need to be confronted with the truth that we can't rely on our own understanding, that we need God's guidance every day, that the devil is very good at his job, he can trick us quite quickly. And it's the thing is that we want to accept the truth because it is the truth that makes us free. Our journey from bondage to freedom can be a difficult one and even frightening, but it will be worth it. And it's not a journey that we want to delay a single day. It's best to start out on it immediately. And so for us as believers, as we come to the truth ourselves, that we need to preach the word to others. We need to allow it to do its work in us, and we need to share it as boldly and as broadly as we can. And we do it to try to help people wake up. That sadly, many won't hear, that they'll just kind of, in many ways, roll over and go back to sleep. They'll continue to trust in their lies. But the only hope they have is the truth. And people all around us need someone that will love them enough to tell them the truth so that they can be set free. And so may we learn from Paul's charge to Timothy. Let us recognize it wasn't just to him, but in many ways to all of us, that we need to preach the word. We need to preach the truth because it'll set us free. People resist it. People may choose to reject it, but they still need it. That one day perhaps they might come to recognize the lies they've shrouded themselves in, and they'll come to light, and through that come to salvation and freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth that sets us free. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to be servants of yours, to preach your word. And Lord, we just pray it help us to have the right heart, that we would allow your truth to confront us and expose those things that need dealt with so that you can work in us and through us. And we just pray a blessing upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So let's all stand, and we'll turn to one more hymn as we close. And, of course, always with what is shared, if the Lord is speaking to you, be glad to kind of help you work through some of it as well. So feel free to connect with me for that. But we're going to sing the hymn number 163, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Present, can you close in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, for a reminder of your truth, Lord, that we would seek it out in your word and recognize it for what it is. Lord, that all those things that distract us from that truth, that you would turn us away from those things and help us to speak truth to the people that we meet and this country. Lord, we pray you, Father, they don't pay us.
Amen. Here it is.